Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. We do have some visitors. We're very glad that you're here with us. Brother Heath is away preaching a meeting in Kentucky, and so I'm going to be filling in for him this morning. One of the biggest problems in the religious world today is this idea that I'm okay, you're okay. I think this is the biggest roadblock to being able to convert people to the truth. They don't see that they are lost. They don't see any need to change. They believe that their religion is just as good as any other religion. People have the idea that we're all going to heaven, we're just taking different paths to get there. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is only one way to get to heaven. There is a pattern that we must follow. So today, I'd like to talk about following the pattern that we find in the Bible. When you look at the religious world today, you're going to see all kinds of pattern. I've heard that there are as many as 2,000 different denominations that all claim to be Christian. Each one has something that makes it a little bit different from every other denomination. They have some combination of religious practice or religious doctrine that makes them different from every other denomination. In other words, they each have their own pattern. And what's bad is their pattern is different from the pattern that you find in the Bible. People say that we're just on different roads and we're all going to heaven. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there are only two roads in this life. One of those roads leads to heaven, but the other road leads to destruction. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus described life as a choice between two roads. Only one of them leads to heaven. The gate is narrow, and the way is difficult that leads to life. And Jesus said there are few that find that path. Few compared to the billions of people who are going to be heading down that broad road that leads to destruction. And the sad thing is that people don't even realize that they're on that broad road that leads to destruction. They think they're on some alternate road that leads to heaven. And that's why it is so hard to convert people today. They really think that they're on an alternate road to heaven. John 14:6 is another passage that tells us plainly there is only one way to get to heaven. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Following Jesus is the only way that we can get to heaven and that we can be with God the Father. The people in those 2,000 different denominations think that they are following Jesus just because they believe in him. But it takes more than believing in Jesus. We have to do what Jesus told us to do. We have to follow the pattern that he has given to us. It should be obvious that those 2,000 different denominations aren't all following Jesus because they all have different patterns. And Jesus gave us one pattern. Once they've made any change to that pattern, they're no longer following the pattern. They have made their own pattern. The same warning applies to us as well. If we make any change to the pattern, then we are no longer following that pattern. So we must be careful that we keep following the pattern. The world today thinks that they have the right to choose which pattern they will follow because they think one pattern is as good as another pattern. And that's why we have so many denominations. That's not what we find in the Bible. Jesus only promised to build one church. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus didn't say, I'll build many churches with many different beliefs, and you can pick whichever one you want to follow. Jesus said, I'll build my church. That's one church. The church that Jesus built doesn't have any denominations. It used to be when you would drive into town, there'd be a sign right at the edge of town that said, worship at the church of your choice. And then it would list all the churches that you could find in that town. This promotes the idea that one church is as good as another. Any set of beliefs is as good as any other set of beliefs. Any pattern is as good as any other pattern. You just pick the one that you like. But the Bible doesn't talk about multiple churches. Jesus came to build one church. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul listed seven ones. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one body. We can turn to Colossians 1:18 to see that that one body is the church. So, we have one church. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16:18. He came to build his church. One faith means that there is only one set of religious doctrines. God never intended to have one group believing one set of doctrines and a different group believing a different set of doctrines. For example, God never intended to have one group to believe that baptism is essential for salvation and another group to believe that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. How could those two ideas go together? One group says that baptism is essential. The other group says that baptism is not essential. Those are two opposite ideas. Only one of them can be true. Either baptism is essential or it is not. Since these are opposite ideas, one of those groups must be wrong. If one must be wrong, then how could we say that one group is as good as any other group? One of these groups is not following the pattern. The Bible tells us that there is only one pattern, and we're commanded to follow that pattern. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy to follow the pattern. That's just one pattern. Paul didn't tell Timothy to look over the things that I taught you and pick a few of those things that you like and follow them. No, he said follow the pattern, one pattern. Some time ago, the church received an invitation to take part in a worldwide prayer event. And the invitation said, join us as we put aside our denomination and affiliation preferences to go and be Christ to the campuses here in the greater Dayton area. At first glance, that sounded like a pretty noble cause, to go and to convert people to Jesus. But let's look at what this invitation is saying. It says our beliefs are nothing more than our preferences. We can choose whatever we want to believe, and God ought to be happy with that. It says that there are many patterns, and we are free to choose whichever pattern we like. So how could we participate in such an event? How could we work side by side with someone who's going to teach that baptism is not essential to salvation? They're teaching the wrong pattern. And they're teaching people to be lost. We could not help them in that event. The Bible contains examples of people who followed God's pattern, as well as people who did not follow his pattern. By looking at their examples, we can see just how God feels about following his pattern. One example of someone who followed God's pattern was Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, God gave Noah some very specific instructions on how to build the ark and the materials to use to build it. God gave Noah the exact measurements and specified all of the things to do for this. God told Noah to make one window and one door. God's pattern is important, but many people don't seem to understand that God's pattern is important. from time to time, I've gone out looking for clip art of Noah in the ark, and I can't find any that follow the pattern. People seem to think that one window isn't enough. God's pattern wasn't good enough, so they're going to add as many windows as they think should have been there. But Noah knew how to follow the pattern. In Genesis 6:22, it says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him, so he did." And we know the outcome. Noah and his family were saved, while all the rest of the world perished. Noah was saved because he followed the pattern. Another example of someone who followed God's pattern was Moses. In Exodus chapters 25 through 28, God specified the pattern for the tabernacle and everything that was to go into the tabernacle. And Moses and all of his workers followed that pattern exactly. In Exodus 39, verses 42 to 43, it says, "According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them." And God was pleased that the tabernacle had been built according to the pattern. And as a result of following his pattern, God's glory came down and filled the tabernacle. In Exodus 40, verses 33 to 35, we see that. We're going to start at the very end of verse 33. "So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." God came down to be among his people. The glory of the Lord would not have come down and filled the tabernacle if they have not followed the right pattern. But they did follow God's pattern, and so God's glory came down and filled the tabernacle. We see that God's pattern is important. The Bible also has examples of those who did not follow the pattern. One of the ones we always think of is Nadab and Abihu. They were priests, and they've been given a pattern for how to worship God. We learn from Leviticus 16:12 that when they were going to offer incense, they had to get the fire from the altar of burnt offerings. But in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, we see that Nadab and Abihu went to offer incense before the Lord, and they got their fire from somewhere else. Verse 1 says they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. They didn't follow the pattern, and God was not pleased with their offering. In fact, God was so angry that he sent fire down to burn them up. Nadab and Abihu died because they did not follow the pattern. This shows us that God's pattern is important, and God is angry when we do not follow that pattern. King David gives us another example of what not to do. Now, King David was a very great man, and he followed God in nearly everything that he did, but there were a few times when he didn't do the right thing. And one of those times dealt with moving the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured by the Philistines in battle, but everywhere that they took the Ark, bad things happened to the Philistines, so they decided they better get rid of it, and they sent it back to the Israelites. It took some time, but David later decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. But David didn't look up the pattern. He put the Ark on a new cart pulled by oxen. Two brothers, Uzzah and Ahio, drove the cart. During the trip, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand and grabbed the Ark to keep it from falling, and God struck Uzzah dead right on the spot. This would not have happened if David had followed the pattern. The pattern specified that poles would be placed through the rings of the ark, and the ark would be carried by those poles. No one was allowed to touch the ark. They were only allowed to touch the poles. In 1 Chronicles 15:15, it tells us they put those poles on their shoulders, and that was the pattern for carrying the ark. 3 months later, David went back to get the ark, And that second time he followed the pattern. That shows that God's pattern does matter. Next, I want to look at the commands in the Bible which command us to follow God's pattern. God's pattern is not a suggestion. We are commanded to follow it. We already looked at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, which says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." So we are to hold to the pattern. The English Standard Version makes this a little clearer. It says, "Follow the pattern." The Bible tells us what we are to do and how we are to do it. We must follow that pattern. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Paul followed the example that Jesus gave us, and Paul commanded us to follow his example. If we're going to imitate Paul, then we need to do the things that Paul did in the way that Paul did them. This means that we have to follow the pattern. Philippians 4:9 says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul commanded the Philippians to do the things that he had taught them. He had taught them the pattern, and they were to follow the pattern. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." Paul tells us to hold the traditions which you were taught. This includes everything that Paul spoke and everything that Paul wrote. Also includes everything that the other inspired preachers and teachers preached and wrote. Paul commanded us to follow that pattern. Philippians 3:17 through 19. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." Paul also gave us a pattern by the way that he lived his life, and he commanded us to follow his example. But Paul also warned that there would be those who did not follow the pattern, and their end will be destruction. We will be destroyed if we do not follow the pattern. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 22. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." We're also commanded to follow the example that Jesus gave us, and he lived a sinless life. We must follow all that he did. We must also follow all that he commanded. We must follow the pattern. This next verse is not a command, but it still shows us that we need to follow the pattern. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Paul praised the Corinthians because they were keeping the pattern. They were following the traditions just as Paul had delivered them to them. This means that they didn't make any changes. We are to follow the pattern just as it has been given. Paul used the word traditions to describe the pattern that he had preached to them, and that includes everything that the inspired preachers spoke and everything that the inspired writers wrote. Over the years, men have added their own traditions, and in many cases, those traditions have become more important than the Bible itself. But we can't change the pattern. We must follow the pattern that is found in the Bible. The Bible also warns of the consequences of not following the pattern. We saw in Philippians 3:19 that those who do not follow the pattern will end in destruction. Jesus told us the consequences of not following God's pattern. He said that men are wasting their time by following their own pattern. In Matthew 15, verses 8 and 9, Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Jesus said that following man-made patterns makes our worship vain or useless. People think that they are religious, and they may be very dedicated to following some pattern, but it's the wrong pattern. And following the wrong pattern is a total waste of time. All of their efforts are useless. God is not pleased when we follow the wrong pattern. He's only pleased when we follow His pattern. This is sad because many people are very sincere in their efforts to follow that wrong pattern. But that doesn't change the fact that they're following the wrong pattern. Being sincerely wrong still means that you're wrong. And Jesus described these sincerely wrong people in Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. There Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" These were people who thought they were religious. They'd even performed many wonders. But verse 21 says they were not doing the will of the Father in heaven. They weren't doing it God's way. They weren't following the pattern. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Following a pattern is very important. To remain in good standing with God and with the church, we must follow the pattern. We are commanded to withdraw from anyone who does not follow the pattern or the tradition that was delivered by Paul and the other inspired men of the first century. This is to keep the church pure. But more importantly, the purpose is to cause the person to repent and to return to following God's pattern. To finish up the lesson, I'd like to look at some man-made patterns that have made their way into the churches of Christ. It's bad enough that the denominations have made their own patterns, but some of these patterns are making their way into the churches of Christ, and I want to talk about them because I don't want anything like that happening here. Let's start with music. What does the New Testament command us about music? What is the pattern that we have been given? 1 Corinthians 14:15, "I will sing with the spirit and I will also sing with the understanding." Ephesians 5:19, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Hebrews 2:12, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." In all of these commands and examples, we see the word sing. Did anyone see the word play? Is there any mention of mechanical instruments of music? Singing is a distinct type of music. It is the type of music that God has commanded. Adding accompaniment by a musical instrument changes the type of music, and that is a change to the pattern that God has commanded. There have been a lot of changes to God's church over the centuries. Starting about 1790, there was a movement to restore the pattern of New Testament worship. This movement was called the Restoration Movement, and men began to follow the New Testament pattern again. But then changes began to happen again. In the 1850s, there was talk of adding mechanical instruments of music to the worship. Talk turned to action around the year 1860 in a little church in Midway, Kentucky, because their singing was just awful. To get better, they decided that they would practice, and they went to a house of one of the members where there was a melodeon, which is something like a little tiny piano. And at first, they just used that melodeon to get the starting pitch like we use a pitch pipe to get the first note of the song. But sooner or later, they decided to have one of the women play the melodeon in accompaniment to their singing as they practiced. And it made such an improvement in their singing that they decided to bring it into the worship service. As might be expected, this brought problems. Many of the members were opposed to this new innovation. One of the elders even snuck in by night and removed the melodeon, but they went out and bought another melodeon. And after much fighting, the new pattern prevailed, and many other churches began to follow this pattern. The melodeon may have improved their singing, but it came at a terrible price. They had changed God's pattern. By doing this, they lost God's approval. What they had done in an attempt to make their worship better had actually caused God to reject their worship. They had changed his pattern, and God no longer approved of what they were doing. Second example, the Bible gives us a pattern for the way that preachers are to be supported. The Apostle Paul is our example of a preacher who was supported by others. On his second missionary journey, Paul was called to go into Macedonia. He made some converts in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Then he left Macedonia to go into Achaia, where he made some converts at Athens and Corinth. And then he stayed at Corinth for a year and a half. Later, Paul wrote to the Philippians about the support that he had received from them as he preached in other locations. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16 says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you said 8 once and again for my necessities." When Paul says, "in the beginning," he must be talking about after the time that he left Philippi, because they are the ones who sent him support. This looks like it refers to his second missionary journey as he left Macedonia and was going down into Achaia. The church at Philippi was the first church to support Paul as he went about preaching in other cities. In the beginning, the church at Philippi was the only church that supported him. Now later there would be other churches, but in the beginning, the church at Philippi was the only church that supported him. No other church shared in helping him. But then Paul stayed at Corinth for that year and a half. And later Paul wrote the Corinthians to tell them how other churches had supported him while he labored with them. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 8 and 9. "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so I will keep myself." As Paul continued to work in Corinth for that year and a half, other churches began to also support him. Philippi was the first church who supported Paul, but then other churches also joined in to help him. Now, some people try to take these two scriptures and tie them together to say that Philippi was a sponsoring church, that everyone was sending their money to Philippi, and then Philippi was sending the money to Paul. But that's not what the text says. Philippians 4:15 says, "No church shared with me, but you only." If some church was sending money to Philippi to send to Paul, they were still sharing in the work that he was doing. In the very beginning, the only church that supported Paul was Philippi. Later, other churches supported him, and that's all the text says. But we have other patterns today. Alexander Campbell had been a driving force in the Restoration movement, but he later lost his way. In 1849, he hoped to form the American Christian Missionary Society. He encouraged congregations to pool their funds and work together to let a middleman do the work of the church in supporting preachers. The Bible pattern is for churches to support preachers without going through a middleman. Adding a middleman is a change to the pattern. It's certainly easier to let a middleman make all the decisions for you, to determine who it is that they should support, determine how much support that person needs, prioritize to see that the right one gets all of the money. But a human institution does not follow the pattern that God gave us in the Bible, and that makes it unacceptable. One last pattern. The Bible contains a pattern for the way that we support widows. The responsibility to care for widows is given in several places in the Bible. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." If we want our religion to be pure, we need to support widows. But we need to look at the context of this paragraph to see who this instruction has been addressed to. Starting in verse 5 and going all the way through verse 26, we see that this instruction is given to individuals. Individual Christians are given the responsibility to help widows. This is not talking about a work of the church. We do have an example of the church helping widows. In Acts chapter 6, some of the widows in the Jerusalem church were being neglected. The apostles were trying to take care of that task as well as preaching and teaching, and they didn't have enough time. To fix this problem, 7 of the men of the congregation were chosen to take care of the widows. The church took care of this problem directly. Members of the church took care of the widows of the church. There is nothing in this verse that talks about a human institution taking on the work of the church. Paul gave us more instructions in his first letter to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul gave a list of qualifications that widows must meet. If the widow has family, then it is the responsibility of the family to take care of that widow. If the widow has no family, then other requirements are given. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Once again, we see the church taking care of this problem directly. We don't see any human institution doing this for the church. We also see that the help is limited to only those widows that met certain qualifications. Today, men want to pass this responsibility off to a human institution. We don't see that in the Bible. It does not follow the pattern that is given in the Bible, and that makes it unacceptable. I'm going to look at one last pattern as we get ready to sing the song of invitation. I want to look at God's pattern for salvation. God has given us a pattern for the way that we can have our sins forgiven. Men will tell you many different patterns, but this is the pattern that we can find in God's Word. God tells you that you must hear His Word. Romans 10:17, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." God tells you that you must believe His Word, Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." God tells you that you must repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." God tells you that you must confess Jesus as your Lord, Romans 10:10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And God tells you that you must be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." That is God's pattern for the way that your sins can be washed away. Don't follow some other man's pattern. Follow the pattern that God has given to us. If you've completed these steps, then you have that hope of living with God forever in heaven. If you haven't completed those steps, then you don't have that hope. You need to do what God has said. You need to follow God's pattern if you want to go to heaven. Once you've completed those steps, you need to remain faithful. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." If you fall back into sin, you need to repent of those sins and pray for forgiveness. If there's any way that we can help you today, please come forward, meet me up front as we stand and sing.